So we are going to turn today to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We finished chapter 3, you know, after a long time. And now we come to the beginning only of Galatians chapter 4. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, literally a slave, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, meaning the elementary things. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 5, and we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who breathed these very words through his servant, the Apostle Paul, will minister his truth to us today. We're only going to look at mainly the first three verses, but touch a little bit on verse 4. Here we have, in the beginning of this chapter, another lesson on grace. The inspired Apostle Paul was very patient with the Galatian people. He had just given them the lesson of the schoolmaster in chapter 3. And now, in the beginning of chapter 4, the Holy Spirit led Paul to illustrate grace by the change that comes when a young child grows into adulthood. The message here is regarding growing from childhood into adulthood. For example, a terminally ill father having only a young son in his home would certainly do his best to provide well for his son, knowing that he was dying. Obviously, he would provide for his son those that would look after him, that would care for him while he remained in his minority. Another man, or maybe more than one man, to take the child under their counsel and watch, to help him grow up, to teach him to use his inheritance wisely. That is the picture that's given here. Even though the inheritance belongs to the son, the counselors will keep the son from wasting the inheritance. Yes, he is the son, and he possesses everything that was his father's. Yet the counselors over him will not let him spend it unwisely so as to lose it all. The Spirit inspired the apostle in verse 1 to say, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, that is one in his minority, even an adolescent, differeth nothing from a servant or slave, though he be Lord of all." There may be some things that the young boy would really love to have and to enjoy, but having, as verse 2 says, tutors and governors over him, he might feel like he is only a poor slave and unable to take and enjoy his rightful inheritance. Now, I believe without any doubt among my many grandsons that they would, in their minority, be happy to spend $1,000 on huge sets of Legos. But the time will no doubt come when they will wish that they had invested the $1,000 in precious metals rather than merely in plastic. Now, Paul is comparing the Old Testament believers to the New Testament believers in these verses regarding the completeness and the depth of the redemptive revelation and the understanding of it are concerned, that we have so much more now than our forefathers had in the Old Testament. They were still under the tutors and the governors, as it was, until Christ came. It was His coming that made the big transition. So in the first four verses of this chapter, they set before us three particular times. The time of adolescence, first of all, in verse 1. And then in verses 2 and 3, it speaks of the appointed time. And then in verse 4, there is the fullness of time, which I am calling the accomplished time, when the Savior actually came into the world. So first of all, the adolescent time. Now, what is an adolescent? An adolescent is a young person still considered to be a minor that has not yet reached maturity and adulthood. And I want to give you a literal translation here, because the word time, chronos, is actually in the verse, but it's not set forth as the word time. So the apostle says literally, I speak about the time when the heir is a minor, differing nothing from a slave, though being Lord of all. Paul is still telling the Galatians that to go back to the Jewish ceremonies is to go back into a bondage that is comparable to slavery. This is illustrated by the minor child still held in check and not able to enjoy the fullness of his inheritance, even though it's rightly his. Although Old Testament times were slavery in comparison to the liberty that we have now since Christ has come and carried out His great work for us, yet we must never give in to the false ideas that are so much in the world and even in the professing church, that the Old Testament saints were saved by law works. No, they never were saved by the works of the law. Faith has always been the only way of salvation, beginning with Adam's family, as we saw carefully last Lord's Day. Many were the great heroes of the faith during that Old Testament era, which is likened unto adolescence. There are so many of those heroes. You think about the ones in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And we think of those heroes of faith like Abraham and Jacob and his son Joseph, Samuel and David, and so many. But our privileges are much greater than theirs. As Paul summarizes to the Corinthian church, he says, all these things are come upon us who are here in the end of the age. And how blessed we are to receive so much more light than they have. Our privileges are so much greater since Christ has come. We have been set free. We are no longer minors being held back from the fullness of our inheritance. We are not little children under the tutelage of Jewish ceremonies and the elements of the world. There in verse 3, that word, that term, elements of the world, is really speaking of elementary things. Lily was up here. Lily does not need to go back to learn her ABCs. She does not need to go back and learn her numbers. No, that is what reverting back to Judaism is like. It is going back to elementary school. It is going back to the rudiments of learning, the very alphabet. So we thank God that the Lord, by His coming, has delivered us from what so much of the people of God, so many of the people of God, vast multitudes for thousands of years were living in that period that Paul compares to adolescence. Secondly, the adolescent time can be distinguished from the appointed time there. Notice verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The adolescent time was the Old Testament. But I'm saying that the appointed time was the beginning of the great change, the transition that was coming into the world. God's people were before under the mere shadows. It was very obscure. But now the appointed time is pointing to the last days with much prophetic fulfillment, such as the prophecy that we read in Daniel chapter 2. You know the prophet Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream by the Holy Spirit's power and the Holy Spirit's omniscience. It was the Spirit of God that revealed to Daniel the very dream itself and then the meaning of that dream. And it was the four world empires of that present one where they were held captive during the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonians were clearly seen in the metal, man-like image. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. The second part of the image, the shoulder of the shoulder and arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire that would come under Darius and Cyrus. And then the belly and thighs of brass represented Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. And then finally, the legs of iron, which was the Roman Empire, into which that beautiful picture, the reality of Christ's coming, is shown right there. That the stone cut out of a mountain without hands, this stone was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and smote the image and conquered it, crushed it to pieces, and became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And this is exactly what happened. That religion that was hated by the Jews and persecuted by the 10 great persecutions of the Roman Caesars conquered the world. And this is Christianity. The church, which now after 2,000 years is in every country, every continent, and every island of the world. We praise God for the success of the gospel. As long as the heir was a minor, it was adolescent time. Secondly, the appointed time was the transitional period, the last days, beginning during the Roman Empire. And finally, the accomplished time also occurred during the Roman Empire. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And notice the definite article there, but when the fullness of the time was come. It was not just an ordinary thing. It was the fullness, the ultimate, the best time, the absolute time, the accomplishing time, because only God is and only God was competent to judge the best time. It was the time chosen by God before the creation of the world. But I want us to think why it was the best time. The fullness of the time. Primarily, it was the best time because God set his seal upon it as the best time when he chose it. But historically, it's obvious that it was perfect. It was during the period of the Roman Empire known as the Pax Romana, literally the Roman peace, when during that time there was relative peace and stability in the empire, which lasted during most of the first 300 years of the New Testament church. Not until you come into the 400s AD does the terrible dissolution of that empire reach its culmination. So it was so wonderful that God had provided, even in the midst of persecution, there was relative peace in the empire, so that it was possible to go and communicate to all of the educated class, especially throughout the empire, the Greek language in which our New Testament was breathed by the Holy Spirit. That Greek language was spoken by all of the educated people in the Mediterranean world, whether in North Africa, the Middle East, and into Europe. The Greek language was known. And the numerous Roman roads that had been established during the empire made it relatively easy to travel swiftly from one part of the empire to the other. And there was a great measure of protection during the Pax Romana. So the gospel began its work very quickly during those first 300 New Testament years. Spreading the gospel. And what is the gospel? First, we see it right here before us in this passage. First, the good news is the bad news. That we are sinners. That we are fallen in and with Adam. That we are naturally hopeless and ruined. But God. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, no longer just servants. But God sent his Son. From all eternity, God the Son lived with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. Here is the eternal deity coming into this world, taking the likeness of sinful flesh upon himself. Here is divine intentionality in its highest. God had a majestic and a magnanimous purpose in mind in sending his Son. He was right on time, the perfect time, to save his people from their sins. He was made of a woman, of her substance, by the act accomplished by God the Holy Spirit, incarnating the second person of the Holy Trinity in human flesh. How amazing. He was made under the law so that as a true human being, under that law, it was his law, but he willingly placed himself under it to fulfill the law in its every statute and precept, in thought, in word, and in deed, continuously from the time of his childhood all the way through his great work on the cross. Our Savior was the perfect, only man who could fulfill the law of God. The Old Testament Ark of the Covenant was a picture of him. For you know that inside the Ark of the Covenant was the unbroken tables of the law. The first two tables that Moses got from the Lord, as he came down and saw the sins of the people, he broke them. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses, though he was a mediator, could not be our true mediator. only a picture of the true mediator. The ark had the unbroken law as it was carried through the wilderness, and it was only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who could carry within himself, in his own person, all the way through the wilderness of this world as he lived day after day, bearing the unbroken law of God in his life, in his very attitude. Everything about him was the fulfillment of that law. He was made under the law so that as a true human being, he could redeem his people that were under the law, that he could deliver us from the curse of the law wherein we were all born. We have not been redeemed by our own holiness, but by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We are different from our forefathers in that they were under a tutor, but now we have been set free and enjoy the greatest liberty imaginable as the people of God. But because of Christ, not because we are more worthy than them, not because we are more honorable in any way from them, not at all, but because when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. It was because of the honor of God's Son coming into the world before us that we have this blessing. Do we rejoice in our gospel liberty? Do you desire this gospel liberty that we've been speaking of? Then I urge you to run quickly to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is able to give you that saving grace this very day. This is the main thought that Paul was seeking to bring to the Galatians right here at the beginning of this first chapter, and to our attention also. Christ was born of a woman and submitted to the law in order to save us. So what should we do? Let us bow our hearts before the majesty of our great God. Let us acknowledge our sins and let us pray that the Lord would make us clear in our understanding of our need, that we might tremble, that we might in true repentance come before him. And may we stretch forth by faith to our calling to be free from flesh, to be delivered from our wicked depravity, and to experience the joy that we can daily have, for we are invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. He is able to give us this grace every day of our lives. May he grant this grace not only to us, but to all people and nations on this earth. Let us pray together. We praise thee, gracious Father in heaven, that thou hast chosen to adopt sinners into thy holy family. And Lord, we would like to say that we're not sinners anymore, but we know reality that we have failed already this day to love thee with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and even to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we thank thee that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared and reverenced and loved. And we do love thee because thou first loved us. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy holy word to our hearts to understand that it is now age appropriate for us to enjoy the liberty of the sons of God in Christ Jesus, that we are no longer held by the bondage of the ceremonial law. We are no longer doomed even by the moral law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, we are thy adopted children, O God. we thank thee. Write thy truth upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What's